the GospelRadioNetwork.org. We're certainly tickled to have you with us this morning. This is our, I guess you could say, flagship broadcast. It comes to you live from the home of the Gospel Radio Network here in Mount Vernon. And so we're grateful to have you with us today for Mornings for the Master. We are in 2017 quickly wrapping up a study of the Old Testament. And so yesterday, if you were tuned in, you were privy to Brother McElyea opening the discussion, two-day discussion yesterday and today, of the Book of Lamentations. Lamentations is it's something that it in my short history on the face of this planet, it seems like it's a book that's sometimes avoided because it's so dark, it's so so negative. There's so much bad going on, you know, and we want to be uplifted, you know. We want to read First and Second Timothy. There's a lot of good in it. And it's useful to us today, so useful that our good brother McElyea used even a portion of what he would share with us yesterday on our Wednesday night gathering for a devotional. And so notice that he was able to use a passage that's dark and dreary and negative to edify us and build us up and encourage us to move on to bigger and better things. So it is beneficial for us today and certainly falls under the purview of Romans 15 and verse 4, those things written aforetime, written for our learning. It even would fall really, maybe not exactly contextually, but certainly under that idea, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, which was talking about the wilderness wanderings, but certainly would still serve as an example, as Paul said. And so we had the beautiful opportunity to listen to that opening yesterday, and Brother Chris did a great job with that. But before we get there, I always try to say hello out there to all of our regular listeners. Hope y'all are already have your Bibles open. Today we're going to be in page 926, if you have the same Bible that I've got. And so we'll begin there in a moment. Today is the end of Lamentations chapter 4 and chapter 5. But for those of you that are listening, I always greet my sweet wife. Boy, you guys out there, and Dave, if you're listening, I had a fantastic breakfast this morning of biscuits and gravy, homemade biscuits and gravy. And so she always treats me like a king when I don't deserve it. And so I had a great morning. Ride with the kids on the bus. They were actually quiet. Maybe they're worn out from along that week of school. So my morning is off to a great start, and certainly we welcome all of you to the airwaves. I know Miss Frida's listening out there, and so hey Frida. Certainly we know that Miss Ann and maybe even Mr. David are listening today down in Winsboro. Brother Chris. Everybody that's normally listening in, we certainly salute you this morning. Jeff out there on the East Coast, if you're listening this morning, pulling them groceries up and down the freeway, we welcome you to the broadcast as well. And wherever you may be, if you have found us by accident, you know, hey, stick with us. We're glad to have you. If you have found us purposely and have joined in, say hello in the chat window. I'm not there in the chat window today, but others are. And so if y'all want to chat one to another as we deal with this particular passage, you know, certainly use that chat window to your benefit. Coming up very quickly is our first event of the Bible Bowl here in this side of the country. There are several Bible Bowls throughout Texas and certainly the country. But in the northeast area here, our first event is going to take place this next Monday, October the 9th. And so Maude is going to host that. We normally have the testing period with a devotional period while the testing is going on normally. Then we join together for food afterwards. Often it's pizza or something of that nature. But nevertheless, all of you that are ready to be a part of that, make sure that you are in the text that's going to be addressed that particular evening. And so the very first evening, Monday the 9th, is going to be 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Our kids here have already looked through a portion of chapter 1 and 2, and certainly this Lord's Day, as we have opportunity before the evening services, if you're listening out there, guys, we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4, okay? So that's Monday night over at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. They're on North Jefferson Street. They're just in close proximity to the interstate exit. And so be over there at 7 o'clock for that event. And adults, be aware that there's an opportunity for you to be tested as well. It's voluntary. It's not mandatory. But you'll be edified and lifted up. And so that's starting off. Here it is, October already, and we're talking Bible Bowl. And before you know it, they'll be talking Last of Leaders in April. So, I mean, time just really flies. So anyway, be prepared for that event that's coming up. Also, I hope that you have made plans to come by and see us at the Country Fest booth. The Church of Christ will be set up there on the grassy knoll close to the gazebo. And we'll, if the weather provides and in various stars are in alignment, you might say, that day, we're going to try to have our wheel of Bible knowledge out there spinning. So stop by and spin the wheel. Stop by and get a prize. Stop by and visit. Peruse our selection of great DVDs by WVBS out of Maxwell, Texas. Come by and just shake a hand. Sit a spell. Anyway, we'd love to have you come by there, and that's October the 14th, Saturday. We'll be out there between 9 and 4, and we'd be glad to have you stop by and see us. Also, a lot of, man, there's flyers all over this desk, and they are not in any order whatsoever. I guess a good broadcaster would have gotten them in order, but I didn't. Here's another announcement for October the 14th. The East Texas Area Singing School is going on that same Saturday that we're out at Oktoberfest, or Country Fest, I guess, is, as it were. And so the Central Church of Christ over in Athens is hosting this, and so there's a flyer that's going around, and it says, all men, young and old, from area congregations are invited to be a part of this singing school. The class will be taught by Jason Sparks, and he's the one, if you didn't know, who directs the singing week at Green Valley Bible Camp in Rogers, Arkansas. Jason will cover fundamentals like basic sight reading, finding pitch, choosing songs, and tempo with emphasis on the words. And so a great opportunity if you can be a part of that. Make sure that you get in touch with the good brethren down there at Athens and let them know that you're bringing a van load of guys. Man, that'd be awesome. So look forward to that on October the 14th. Also, back to the Bible lectures, October the 14th and the 15th. Tulstar, Brother Ryan Smithy, is going to be there recording for the Tulstar archives, and so that'll be yet another point of light on their great site, which is tulstar.org. You need to check that out today if you don't know about it. But anyway, the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, is putting this on. And so Saturday and Sunday, August the 14th and 15th, we're going to be discussing topics about Christ the Lord. Christ is the Good Shepherd. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is our Passover. Christ is our High Priest. And that's just Saturday. Coming into Sunday for the worship events, Christ is the Word, Bible class, and Christ is our example. And so if you have an opportunity to be around for that, that'd be awesome. But if you don't, make sure and get in touch with Ryan Smithy here at the building. You can contact him at office@tgrn.org. You can get through him through the tulstar.org website, and you can order this. I'm sure he'll have it ready for purchase soon after the event. But, again, that's October the 14th and 15th down there in Hamilton, the Back to the Bible lectures. Also, October the 15th, starting that Monday, or Sunday, I guess, as it were, the Marshall Church of Christ is having a great meeting. They've asked Joe Ruiz, get the words out of my mouth in a moment, Joe Ruiz, to come to town and host this bilingual gospel meeting there in Marshall. And this is going to be a great event starting Sunday for the class time, The Lord's Work in Missions. A great topic to start, as he has said, go into all the world. And then he will end Thursday night with being prepared to meet our God. And so this particular week of the 15th through the 19th, plan on being in Marshall at least one or two of those nights to listen to Joe Ruiz as he preaches the gospel. Wow, they just keep coming in. Here's some more announcements. We're actually getting into November with some of these, and so pardon me for not mentioning some of those. October the 15th through the 18th, there's a meeting going on at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, which we just mentioned a moment ago as related to the Bible Bowl. And Kevin Colley has been invited in from the New Boston congregation to speak there. And he'll begin that Sunday morning as the topic is addressed is Jesus or me, what will it be? Sunday morning, he starts talking about the only thing to fear. And he ends up Wednesday night for the class time with Empire of Desire. Man, I look forward to getting a hold of those recordings. Kevin is an amazing speaker, a great gospel preacher, and we love him very much. So if you can be there October the 15th through the 18th, maybe you're not in Marshall that particular night, you can stop by and hear great gospel preaching there and be built up and edified. And let's see, November. Let's end then with not getting into November. Let's get into the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ. They're having a gospel meeting. Built on the Rock is what they're going to be discussing from October the 1st through October the 4th. Well, that's over. Okay, that's going in the trash. Okay, I'm sure they had a great meeting down there, and we're grateful for the good brethren down there who have preached the gospel so very ably. And so with that, having finished all those up through even the month of October, we should probably get to the text. Before us today, in the book of Lamentations, we have chapters 4 and 5. Now, if you haven't already noticed, this particular book is laid out in a kind of a neat way. It reminds me to some degree about the way that the Psalm 19 is laid out. You know, in Psalm 19, it's basically broken up into, if I'm not mistaken, 22 different sections, which is the number of pieces of the Hebrew alphabet. Kind of neat, huh? Well, here, 1, 2, 4, and 5 of Lamentations is laid out with 22 verses. Did you notice that? Kind of neat, huh? Incidentally, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So some of this comes up in like an acrostic form. It's really laid out ingeniously. And so God arranged it in this particular fashion. Chapter 3, as it deals with, and Chris, you know, mentioned this yesterday, we don't have to go into it again, but chapter 3 deals with Jeremiah's suffering. And so it was in that particular passage we found it had, 66 verses, which is a little bit different, three times the length. Interesting just the way that it's laid out, as was addressed yesterday. Jerusalem's in a sad state. Jerusalem is, man, they are, I guess as their spiritual garment goes, they are filthy. And so here, even as we got into chapter 1 yesterday, we see this heart-wrenching expression, this vivid description. When you sit down and just meditate on the words of each of these 22 verses in chapter 1, it's such a description of dishonor. People that are passers-by, It's really sad. And it was some of this, actually, that Brother Chris shared with us on Wednesday night for a devotional. And the sad state of sin. Maybe you're thinking back to passages like Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, with the sin that caused Judah's separation with God. In that particular passage of Isaiah 59, as the chapter opens, it's this continual sinful nature that Judah has, you know, fallen prey to. They sin over and over and over, and it just gets worse and worse. Sin is a gradual fall, and so you get deeper and deeper into the hole. And that's the expression in Isaiah 59, that their continual sinning. This lifestyle of, sin and folly has caused this great gulf between them and their God. And so his hand is not slack that it cannot help, and his ear is not dull that it cannot hear. The fact is, you have separated between you and your God. You did that. And so much of that is echoed here, even as Chris would have the opportunity yesterday to comment on. And so in chapter 1, there was just this horrifying, description. Sin is referred to in the Bible in many different ways. I'm reaching out and I'm trying to remember. It might have been Isaiah. I can't put my finger on it at the moment. That talked about sin as an open sore. Just ugliness that was hideous in nature. That's the way God sees it. We commented in the adult class just recently as we came through Exodus 32 that sin has an awful taste to it, as the Israelites would find as Moses caused the golden calf to be ground up and put into the water, and then Israel was caused to drink it. Sin has an awful taste. And so this description that we saw in chapter number 1 was pretty vivid, to say the least. And so then as you come out of chapter 1 into chapter 2, you see the wrath of God. God is a good God. He is a just God. He is a merciful God. But don't cross him. Simply submit to him and do his will, because the benefits are out of this world. And so the wrath of God is seen as being poured out, here in chapter 2, to the best of my understanding. The grief of the human heart is something that I hope we have the opportunity in this lifetime to grasp. As these individuals would have the beautiful Jerusalem destroyed, trampled, crushed. There's this realization, we did that. We caused that. We brought that on ourselves. And when you finally come to your own recognition of what's happening, when you realize that it was your fault, the grief is overwhelming. When we understand that we have crossed God, when we understand that we have disappointed God, when we have offended God, friends, that causes a tremendous internal grief. And aren't you glad that he, as the great physician, has that wonderful balm that can cure that grief? And so, even as Brother Chris mentioned on Wednesday night, there's hope. Now, we may see a lot of darkness and sadness here in this particular book of 5 chapters, but, there is hope available. And the same is true today. In a world around us that is decaying and falling apart, seemingly, there's hope. And that hope is the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed freely for you and me, because God loves us that much. You got into chapter 3 yesterday and those 66 verses, that are there before us, talking about the suffering servant, Jeremiah, as he would really express this weight of sorrow. You really see the love of Jeremiah for his people. We've expressed that even in our studies here in Exodus, as Moses, he really has a true love for the people. And you see that in his mediation. You see that in his daily life as he interacts with the people, as he deals with their problems, as he sees to the work that must be done. And Jeremiah is the same way. Jeremiah loves his countrymen. And, you know, until we've been down the road that Jeremiah walked, we really haven't come to understand what Jesus experienced for us. Because you would remember that Jesus was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jeremiah was an individual that knew what suffering was all about. You know, someone has said, and maybe it'd make a good bumper sticker, I don't know, we don't know life until we felt pain. Until you have had that broken heart, maybe losing a spouse to cancer or a horrible, car wreck or something of that nature, until you've had to put a child in the grave before your own death, until you have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, you've not walked the path that Jeremiah has walked. And so we don't really know life until we felt pain. And so that's part of the growing up process. That's part of the maturing process. And so, if you read through these 66 verses and you see this idea of suffering, it's not abnormal to see these shadows of Jesus, the suffering Savior, even some shades of what you might remember coming out of Isaiah 53, because Jeremiah, he's been through a lot. But then as we come into chapter number 4, we see this, this need of help. And that's where all of us are. We are in need of the help of God. So since we have the time together this morning and the passages are somewhat short, they're not 66 verses like chapter 3, let's read chapter 4 together. If you're there, read it with me. How has the gold become dim? How has the most fine gold changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. The precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter? Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel, like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their visages blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through the want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord hath accomplished his fury. He hath poured out his fierce anger, and hath kindled a fire in Zion, and it hath devoured the foundations thereof. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. For the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, they have shed the blood of the just in the midst of her, They have wandered as blind men in the streets. They have polluted themselves with blood so that men could not touch their garments. They cried unto them, Depart ye, it is unclean. Depart, depart, touch not. When they fled away and wandered, they said among the heathen, They shall no more sojourn there. The anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. As for us, our eyes as yet failed for our vain help. In our watching, we have watched for a nation that could not save us. They hunt our steps that we cannot go in our streets. Our end is near. Our days are fulfilled, for our end is come. Our persecutors are swifter than the eagles of the heaven. They pursued us upon the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness, the breath of our nostrils. The anointed of the Lord was taken in their pits, of whom we said, Under his shadow we shall live among the heathen. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins. It's a deep passage. A lot to consider, a lot of great lessons to be drawn out of that. But, man, what a horrible scene described by Jeremiah here of the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem. Maybe this one reason why we are somewhat reluctant to read the book of Lamentations is found here. You know, this sadness, this dismay, this unrest. And yet, when we fail to read passages like Lamentations 1 through 5, when we fail to look at passages like chapter number 4, it's our loss, because there is so much to draw out. You know, like all the people of the earth, seemingly, we trust in our own security. You know, we throw the deadbolt at night and we think we're fine. You know, you turn your alarm on at night if you've got such a thing, and you take comfort in that, don't you? Well, for a long time, it seems that Jerusalem merely just tried to stay out of the way of Egypt and Assyria. You know, those to the east and those to the west, they tried to maintain and live in their own security, and I guess for a while they did actually feel pretty secure, but a day came when they went against, I can't even speak this morning, when they went against the guidance of Almighty God, the creator of the universe. They failed to heed the faithful call that you see over in Isaiah. At Isaiah 44, in verse number 2, God says through the prophet, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. They looked away from that invitation. They did not heed the warnings. Even the priests and the prophets were guilty, and they would feel the wrath of God. And so the capture of Jerusalem by the enemies, and by the way, as you noticed in the reading, that was something that nobody saw coming. You know, as you look around and you see the nation of Israel, and you see the beautiful Jerusalem and her walled city, who would have thought that that was coming? Well, certainly the prophets did. And so this capture had been brought on because of even the sins of the prophets and the priests, those individuals that were supposed to be working even like ambassadors for God, right? But even they had failed. And so Jeremiah, the weeping prophet here, he gives us proof as we have the opportunity to read through, and even as we've just recently done, the book of Jeremiah. Well, it's no wonder, really, why the Jews are burdened with this great grief and sorrow. Not only the nation in general, but even their leaders. You know, as we had the opportunity there in verse number 13 just a second ago, we read how the prophets and the priests had shed blood. They had shed the blood of the just. And they had wandered as, remember, blind men. Right? What does that mean? Having no sight, as I see it, to guide the people. It's like Jesus said, the blind leading the blind, right? And so, because of this, the anger of God was unleashed. And we see the result, don't we? Well, seeing the sinful condition that they were in, they certainly had the opportunity, as we all do from time to time, when we find ourselves in that scenario, we plead for God's help. And so the only time that we find ourselves reaching out sometimes, or like those in Israel, when we're at the end of our path, when we have taken that exit ramp that we shouldn't have taken, when we get down and find out that there's nowhere to turn around except if we take God's path. And so let us reach out to him when we're joyful, when we have nothing but thanksgiving on our lips, not just when we need his help. Well, in spite of all this that we've talked about so far, God's fury is going to be poured out, and the leaders are going to be smitten for their ungodly ways. There is a punishment that must be paid. There is a price to be paid for sinfulness. Please remember passages like Romans 6 and verse number 23, the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life. Well, there is a price to be paid, and these priests and these prophets that had let God down, they would pay a price. And so the prophet denounces the fact that help is looked for from a nation that does not intend to help. You know, when you think about it, maybe Jeremiah could have had in mind, you know, Egypt. For after Jerusalem was razed to the ground, they still thought they might get some help or might be delivered. They still cling to their hopes and are nevertheless completely in the power of the enemy. You know, we find out that sin takes us farther than we want to go. It keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it makes us pay more than we're willing to pay. Sin has a devastating effect on mankind. Started in the garden, and it has been tearing up lives ever since. And it comes with a great penalty if we don't take the opportunity to exit out of it. So when you get down to the end of the passage, you see this mention of the enemy of Edom. Edom's going to suffer loss too. There's a great transition from the depths of lamentation over the hopeless condition of Judah to new and hopeful confidence. Just as in the Psalms, there's frequently a sudden change, and I know you recognize this easily. You know, you're in a lamentation for a moment, and then finally you're finding yourself a few verses later in joy, in jubilee. And that's because there is always a great hope that is extended by God. And so, Jeremiah points out, certainly in this connection, that the Lord is surely going to visit his ever rebellious people with punishment. And they need ultimately to come to an acknowledgement of their sin and turn out of it. And afterwards, then, and you've got the rest of the book in front of you, right? That 70-year captivity would come to an end, and those of the penitent remnant that would remain would do what? They would come back. They'd build the walls of Jerusalem, and the city would be erected again and would be a glorious thing in the sight of God. So there's hope that is there for this remnant, even of Judah, that would return home and rebuild the walls and build Jerusalem again. But that brings us to chapter number 5, which, as we mentioned even from the beginning, is this cry for help. This final, well, they're really like poems, I guess, if you look at it. But this final cry, this final poem, it's written even like a solemn prayer. And so listen to the wording. Listen to the cry, if you will, as we read these 22 verses together. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor, that is, we are weary and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their land, out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long? Turn thou unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old, but thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. And what a cry it is, as he has the opportunity to pour out before God. The inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem, they had at one time looked to Egypt and now over into Assyria. You look for help. You look for deliverance. You look for assistance when you are in such a bad position. And that's what Judah and even Jerusalem had done. Events had shown upon how broken a reed they have leaned, that is, leaning on man, right? God is the one that we need to lean on. And so now their experience finally leads them to a higher, a more safe refuge, which is what? Which is who? It's the Jehovah that is rightly translated by the American Standard Version. Jehovah, the God of all mercy and kindness, just and perfect in all his ways. God's people had gone wrong. They had willfully taken a path of rebellion. They had been deliberately defiant. We call that, and Jesus called that, stiff-necked. And we discussed this in our class just recently with the adults here in Exodus. That is the refusal to bend or bow to God. Not like Daniel, who would not bend or bow to the nation, but would not bend or bow because he was righteous. You see, Israel had done the exact opposite. And so they would pay the price. They had willfully taken that broad path that Jesus talks about, even in Matthew 7. And so In this respect, her case depicts that of almost constant transgression, a willful sin. Again, this constant nature that we spoke of a second ago in Isaiah 59, this consistent lifestyle of rebellion. Well, the main portion of what we read is really formed by the description of the disgrace and misery under which the people here in Jerusalem groan. Jeremiah is, man, he loves his folks, don't he? But he's deeply concerned for his people because he speaks out in the name of the congregation, right? And he lays their distress and their supplication at the throne of the Lord. And so it's the plea of Jeremiah for the people. So this section, this section of 22 verses, this poem, this cry, it certainly begins with a humble request addressed to the Lord that he would be pleased to think of the disgrace that had befallen this Judah, this Jerusalem. And as he wraps it up, beginning in verse number 19, he requests that God would not forsake his people, but receive them back into favor. And what a tearful thing to consider, because they were outside of God's favor. And so they're begging, please, as we turn from our sinfulness, please let us back into thy loving favor. Continue to look down on us as your inheritance. Continue to have us as your children. There at the top of the chapter, though, this petition, it really talks about the distress that the Jews are facing. There's a problem. Remember with Achan, there's sin in the camp. And so as you remember these words, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. You know, our reproach. They were a disgrace. They had publicly disgraced themselves. And not even in close proximity, but as an example, consider one like O.J. Simpson. I heard just a little blip on the news yesterday or last night, maybe, I don't remember, that his agents are shopping him around at the networks. Who's going to pay the most for him to speak and you know, tell what's really going on with him, right? And nobody's biting. Nobody cares. And so to some degree, you see this, you know, Hall of Fame athlete disgraced, right? And like I said, in a similar fashion, that's where Jerusalem finds herself. That's where Judah has placed herself. And now she's shamed. She's a hiss. She's a byword. She's a disgrace. First of all, their inheritance, that which God had richly given them, it had come into the possession of strangers now. And the expression that we read a moment ago, our mothers are as widows, it's a simile. You know, that's the way that Jeremiah writes here. They're not really widows, but like widows, because they've lost the protection which the mother of a family has, even under the wing of her husband. So the Jews, they didn't even possess their own land anymore. And certainly that was of utmost importance. God said, I'm giving you this land, and as you go in, you drive out the inhabitants, you tear down the altars, you don't intermarry with them, you utterly destroy them. Right? There was a pattern to follow, and they didn't follow it. And so what we have is the land being taken back by the inhabitants that they should have destroyed, that they should not have intermarried with, right? And so now they have become the prey. Even the prophets and the priests that had, you know, great privilege, they took advantage of that. and so they would be punished. They were a people of God's own possession. They were the Hebrews. They were a special people, God's peculiar possession. But it would be removed. They would have to be disciplined. You know, when you spank your child, it's because you love them. Now, it is a hurtful thing. It is a bothersome thing. You might even lose some sleep over it. But ultimately, the reason that you perform that discipline is because you love them. Well, the ultimate hope that would be out in front, hundreds of years in front of them, even as they would be in captivity, coming out of captivity, the ultimate hope that would lie in front of them, that shining ray from heaven, is the Christ child. And so the Christ would come, the anointed of God, the Son of the living God, he who left those ivory palaces, as we sing, would come down to earth, live perfectly, and be rejected by the people that he came to help. It's an amazing thing. You know, as we think about passages like Titus 2, long about verse 13, Paul says, looking for that blessed hope, Jesus. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself, unto himself rather, a peculiar people. That is, a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. You see, the Hebrews were a peculiar possession for that second dispensation of time that we know as the Mosaic dispensation. But under the law of Jesus Christ, that perfect law of liberty that James mentions so freely, anyone who will simply embrace the gospel, that will obey and humbly bow the knee to the King of the earth, you can be a member of the family. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. Even as Peter would write, ye are an elect race. Wow. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We make ourselves that, number one, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but by obedience to that Christ child, obedience to our King and Redeemer. And through that obedience, when we go down into that water, 1 Peter 3:21, where we are saved because of the blood that's in that water, we're raised to walk in newness of life. And as Acts 2 ends, the Lord adds to those number that are saved all that have been obedient to the gospel. But here in chapter 5, during this cry that's going out, this lamenting of even the weeping prophet, an additional description of their anguish and misery that's befallen them is shown in the fact that the servants rule them rather than them ruling the servants. You know, back in Deuteronomy 28, see if I can't turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, beginning at, let's see, verse 47, read this with me. Moses would warn, right? Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. Moses, the mediator of the Hebrew people, the giver, the deliverer of God's law from atop Sinai, would have the opportunity before he would lay down in the place that God would take his last breath, he warned the people. But being the stiff-necked people that they were, they failed to listen. And so even Moses warned them that they would become slaves to their enemies. But they said, tell it to the hand because the face doesn't understand. Right? They completely rejected the advice. They completely rejected, ultimately, the word of God. And so a failure to listen and do God's will had brought about what? This shame, this disgrace, this horrible destruction that was in front of them, this 70 years of captivity of this discipline. They were so hungry that Jeremiah describes their sin as glowing like a baker's oven. Women and virgins are dishonored in Jerusalem and in other cities of the land as well. The old men had lost their honor. They had lost their respect. And the princes were suspended by the hand of the enemy. Then, as you get to the end of this prayer, the end of this poem, these beautiful 22 verses, there's a sincere request that's made. And certainly the intent, I would have to assume, through the loving Jeremiah, is to avert the wrath and have the former condition restored, right? And so Jeremiah rises to the prayer that the Lord would not forsake his people forever, but reestablish his kingdom on the earth. And he says, turn thou unto us. And so now you see what Isaiah was talking about. They had seen God turn from them. Kind of the picture that we saw there in our Exodus study is God would meet with Moses in his tent that was moved outside of the camp. And the people would stand in the doors and look outside the camp and see that God was not in their midst. He was outside the camp, still directing and leading, but nevertheless departed from them for a season. And what a, just gives me chill bumps thinking about it. What a horrible event to experience. And that will be our experience in the final day if we are to hear, I never knew you. Depart from me, thou who workest iniquity. You know, what we long to see is the open arms of God, the open arms of the Son. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to have him turn his back, that's what Judah's seeing right now. And so Jeremiah says, turn thou unto us so that we may continue as thy people. And so today, if you're listening and it is the case that you have experienced God turning from you, the reason that that has happened is because of something that you have done that's contrary to the will of God. But you can fix that. Because God has still placed breath in your lungs. That means you are not dead. Once you're dead, there's nothing you can do about that. And so let's fix it before we breathe our last breath. Today, if you're not a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, you can fix that by believing and repenting. That is, turning away from the life of sinful conduct, confessing the sweet name of Jesus Christ, even as Peter did in Matthew 16, I believe it's verse 18, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then continue to confess that as you walk forward. And then submit yourself to a watery grave of baptism, like we read in Romans 6, especially verses 3 and 4, where we're buried like he was buried, raised like he was raised. And we walk in newness of life. That's when God adds us to the kingdom, his kingdom, the one kingdom, the sure foundation of which is Jesus Christ. It's not a denomination. It is the one church that Jesus died for that you read about throughout the New Testament, starting even at Acts chapter 2, the day that she was born. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe it is the case that you have done something like Israel did. you've walked away in rebellion, you've done something disgraceful, you can be just like Simon the sorcerer then. In that case, in Acts chapter 8, about verse 22, pray for me, right? You need to repent of that which has caused shame. You need to confess that. You need to acknowledge that, certainly. And then you need the prayers to go up to the throne of God, asking to come back into his grace. That is, turn thou unto us, right? Get back into a right relationship. So you can fix that today. It's up to us. God has done his part, and now we must do ours. You see, Lamentations, it's a great book, isn't it? And so you see the problem of sin. You see how God looks at sin. You see the tragedy of sin. But again, notice that the rays of hope shine forth even from a lamenting book like this. Man, we love each one of you, and we hope that you are benefited by our study today. And look forward to the rest of the broadcasting that goes forth today. You know, coming up behind us is Don Boyd, and then Brother Chris McElyea even comes back to us again with the studies in the gospel accounts. You got Rick Popejoy coming to us with his special San Francisco guest today, Omari French. So much stuff going on TGRN today. Hope you'll stay tuned and be benefited by this particular work of the Church of Christ. We love you, and we hope you have a great morning for the Master. I know you will. Good day.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.